to Ephesians chapter 1. We're only going to cover a few verses this morning. We'll be beginning in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1. Now, as we return to this incredible, unbelievable, over-the-top, deep, it is deep, this epistle. Someone called Ephesians the greatest piece of writing in all of history. And now that we've learned all the riches that we have in Christ Jesus, verses 3 through 14, that one long sentence, now we're going to move into an area, another long sentence, believe it or not, in the Greek, that is, and that'll be verses 15 all the way down to 22. This is the prayer of Paul. Paul prays two prayers in Ephesians. It's a prison prayer. Not only is it a prison prayer, loved one, it's deep, it's rich. It's deeper than I have meditated, I have prayed over and over. And it's so deep that I don't know that as I teach it that I might somehow stain it. This is a 2,000-year-old prayer from the greatest apostle that ever walked the face of the earth, Paul, a great, incredible man of God. Now that we understand that God has chosen us in him, meaning Jesus, the work of the Father, now that we understand the work of the Son, he sacrificed, he died for the sins of the world, he has redeemed us through the blood of Jesus. Our sins are as far as the east is from the west. Now that we eternally have been redeemed by the sealing of the Holy Spirit in our hearts until the very day of redemption, he stays with us all the way. I don't know that we have grasped that as well as we should. And that's exactly what Paul is doing to these young Gentile believers at Ephesus, the first generation, by the way. And he knows what he said to them. But now he prays and he goes, okay, I don't know that if you really were able to grasp all of it. And so Paul, what he's getting ready to do is he's going to pray. And he is going to ask God to enable them by the spirit of revelation and wisdom to understand all that they truly are in Christ Jesus, to grasp hold of it, let it live in their heart, all these riches. And he prays something so unique and unbelievable. He prays that they would know God. And that is a great question for us this morning. Do we really know God the Father? God the Son? Oh, we understand Jesus better, I think, than God the Father, don't we? You know, but this morning, I don't even know how to begin on this great doctrine. I mean, remember the first three chapters are all doctrine, they're instruction. That's our position in Christ. But now, when we get to chapter 4 through 6, that's all our practice. But now, when we look at this prayer about knowing God, let's begin and see if we can't understand that. Therefore, Paul writes, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your love of all the saints, Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul starts out with therefore. That takes us all the way back to the last verse in 14, the sealing of the Spirit, but it also goes from chapter or verses 3 to 14, all that we are in Christ Jesus. And so Paul, in prison, he prays this prayer, but before he prays it, or as he prays it, what does he do? He starts praising the people, the Gentile believers, the Ephesians there, and so forth. And he starts out, and he says, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Paul, I don't know if he's in chains. I don't know what cell he's in Rome. All I know is when he starts this prayer, obviously something is igniting in his heart. He says, I have heard news about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is just literally saying, I am blown away. He's not talking about the day that they came to Christ. In other words, saving faith, the day they believed and trusted in the Lord. He's talking about that living faith. That they're living out what they believe in Christ Jesus. Remember, the Bible says in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. And that's what they were doing. They were exercising faith in their daily living, and they were exercising a faith, obviously, that pleased God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. But more than that, they had the object of their faith. And Paul says, having heard of your faith, and the object of their faith was the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking on Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, no one else, keeping our gaze upon him. That's what this church was doing. And then he said, after I heard about all of your love for all of the saints. Now that tells us something. It tells us that they obeyed the new commandment, the one that's part of the vision statement of this church. John 13:34-35. Where we love one another as Christ loved us, to the same degree. In other words, it was probably a love never fails church. You got it? Probably one of the first. Now, and what's wonderful about this church in Ephesus, they knew the difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Not my love. The fruit, it's the Spirit's love. It's God's love. Romans 5:5, the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts, which has been given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. So it's not our love, it's his love. And so Paul, writing to this church who practiced Galatians 5:6, they knew that faith worketh by love. They knew that Christianity was something, a love that was a verb. Christianity is always something that has action with it. And so Paul writes to them, and they understood about the Spirit of God. The gifts, of course, show your ministry. The fruit shows your maturity and so forth. Now, because of that, he says, I do not cease to give thanks to you or for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And Paul continues his prayer that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I love this here, the Father of glory, say that with me, the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation in what? In the knowledge of him. Now listen carefully. Paul, as he now launches out into deep prayer, he is not asking God to give the Ephesians something that they don't have. He's asking God to reveal to them all that they do have in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, remember 3? It says, thanks be unto God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have been blessed to the full. There's nothing more to be given. All that we have to do is appropriate those blessings by faith, meaning we believe in them. Amen? So he starts out and he says, oh, Lord, Father of glory. I love that expression. He says, give them. Give them the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation. Now listen to me. In your Bibles, you see that where it talks about the spirit of wisdom and revelation, you see the S on spirit is it's not a capitalized, is it? So is it the human spirit that Paul is speaking of, or is it the Holy Spirit? You know, there's a debate about that. Well, I can assure you that he wasn't talking about the human spirit, so it's my firm belief that that S on spirit should not be lowercase, it should be uppercase, it should be capitalized, because only the Holy Spirit can give you the wisdom and the revelation of God. Only he is a spirit of truth, loved one. Boy, we need him. Jesus said, without me, you can do absolutely nothing. That's why he sent us the helper. He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. So the spirit of truth, it strengthens us. If you go through Ephesians, like Ephesians 3:16, for example, it says that Paul prayed, if you would be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 2:18, it says we have access to God the Father by one spirit. Ephesians 4:13, keep the unity of the spirit. Or 4:3, keep the unity. I'm really moving, aren't I? See, that cold water did it. Whew. Ephesians 5:18, be ye being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we know that Paul here, he's not talking about our human spirit. He's talking about the very Holy Spirit. And he says, listen, oh God, oh Father, listen, I need you to help these people, these Ephesians, these young first generation believers, these Gentiles. He said, because of everything that you've done for them, all these blessings, verses 3 through 14. He says, listen, I want them to truly understand this, this knowledge. Now, look what Paul does, though. He says, the knowledge of him, meaning the knowledge of God himself, the Father of glory. This is an unbelievable passage. If you say, well, Bill, does that mean to know about the Lord or know about God? No. The word knowledge there means exact, perfect, certain, sure. It means deep, ongoing intimacy, experiencing God as your Father. Amen? Now, that's what you want. That's what I want. And that's what Paul wanted for the church at Ephesus. So this is not knowing. This is not knowing about God, loved one. That's not what Paul says. Jesus prayed in John 17:3. Let me read it to you. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, he says, this is eternal life, that they may know God. Not know about him. That word there is a deep, ongoing, continual passion and intimacy with God the Father. Jesus says, oh, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Listen, eternal life, loved one, is knowing God and the Lord Jesus. Amen? But when we read that, listen, this knowledge of God that Paul is praying for the Ephesian church and us as well, because this is a circular letter. It went out to all the churches, okay? No, this is more than, okay, I'm going to read my Bible or I'm going to hear a sermon. This is for every believer a personal, ongoing communion. It's not some theological position or theology. You know, theology, the study of God. Don't it drive you crazy? I'm going to study God. It's not theology 101, okay? It's not intellectual. It's not even a bunch of facts, even though facts about God are good. This, Paul is praying for a divine encounter, knowing that the Father of glory is truly your God. That you literally an intimate personal experience with him. Listen, to become a new creation is that an experience? Well, it certainly is. To be born again is an experience. Old things have passed away, all things become new. There's a danger then, and there is a danger today. I love the Word of God. I wish all I had to do was read and just read and meditate and chew it and digest it over and over. But there's a danger in Paul's day, and there is a major danger in our day, to where we take the precious Word of God, which is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, the Word of God which endures forever, and what we do, we take that. And not because as a wrong motive, but we take that and we substitute knowing about God, knowing about the Word of God, as communing with God. You understand? Oh, live one, listen. No, that's not intimacy. Now, I'm not saying you can't be intimate with the Word. Of course you can. The Holy Spirit can just, boy, blow us away with it. But we're talking about that intimacy, not substituting it for, well, I know about it, about God. Listen, the Bible says in 1 John 4:8, God is love. Do you think God the Father wants you, the Christian, the one who sent his only begotten Son to die for you, die for me? Do you think God wants you to experience his love? Well, he filled your heart with it, Romans 5:5, amen? Yes. He wants you to experience his love. Do you think God wants you to just know about his forgiveness or to experience his forgiveness? See, the old covenant, they couldn't experience that. Did you know that? Every year the high priest had to go in on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. One time a year, everybody waiting for him to go in, pour out the blood, come back out. Their sins were atoned for one more time, one more year. But their guilt wasn't. Are you listening to me? They didn't experience anything. We get to experience the forgiveness of God, to know that we're forgiven. Listen, God wants you to experience those things in his peace. Be anxious for nothing. Amen? But everything with prayer, supplication, let your request be known to God, be thankful, and all the rest of it with thanksgiving. And he says, and the very peace of God himself, God's very peace, He wants you to experience that. We'll surround or protect your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, I look at that and say, oh, Lord. See, in order to know, you have to grow in the things of God. One of my favorite, all-time favorite Old Testament scenes, one of the most intimate pictures in the, I believe, in the entire Bible between God and man that is recorded for us was Moses. There in Exodus chapter 33, oh, listen, Moses, you know, if you study that out, did Moses have the ongoing presence of God? You better believe he did. Did Moses witness the incredible power of God? Yes, but you know what Moses did in Exodus 33 after all those things? Talking with God face to face, and God knew his name and all the rest of it. Moses says, oh, listen, in Exodus 33, 13, he says, oh, I pray. He's talking to God, the Father. He says, I pray, if I found grace in your sight, may I know you. I want to know you. I'm going, man, you talk with him face to face. You've seen his power, the Shekinah glory. Moses, I mean, oh, Lord, what's wrong with you? And then in 33, 18 of Exodus, you know what he does? One of my favorite scriptures. He's talking to God and he says, oh, God, show me, no, please show me your glory. I look at that and say, oh, Lord, the greatest request ever asked of God. I want to know you in a deeper way. I want to experience who you truly are. God, make your glory visible. That's why earlier I said, let's say the Father of glory. Are you with me? Yes. Listen. Moses talked with God face to face as a friend. Not only that, Moses heard the very voice of God. Can you believe that? Not only that, God saw God himself stick out the finger, whatever it was, and did the handwriting with his finger on the Ten Commandments. Amen? He saw all of those things. And what does he say? Father, I want a deeper revelation, a deeper intimacy. I want a deeper vision of who you really are. And God said to Moses, listen carefully, Exodus 33, 19, and God says, okay, Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I'm gracious, compassion to whom I'm going to have compassion. He said, but, oh, you can't see my face. No man can see my face and live. And the Lord said to Moses, here is a place by me. You shall stand on the rock, and it shall be while all my glory passes by. I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you'll see my back. But my face you cannot see, because you will die. You'll see my afterglow, Moses. I'll take my hand away when I pass by. What did God? When he says, oh, show me your glory. I want to be intimate. I really want to know more about you. I want to experience who you truly are. What did God do? What did God say? Let me read it to you in Exodus 34, 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood with Moses there. And he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by Moses. And as he did, he proclaimed, the Lord God, listen to these words, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness, truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. What did Moses see when the Lord let his hand off in the cleft of the rock? Did he see God's power? No. Did he see God's wrath? No. Did he see God's justice? No. He didn't see that at all. The first thing that he saw was the goodness of God. That the Lord God is good. Amen. I look at that and I say, oh, Lord God, you are good. People ask, why do you always sing this? You open with every service bill, God is good. Can't you give me something else? No. You close every service with the song, God is good. Can you give me something? No. Why? Because, see, I know God is good. There's a lot of things I don't know about my Father. There's a lot of things I don't understand. But that I do understand. I have received that revelation of the Father of glory. He is good. The psalmist has said in Psalm 86:5, "For you, O Lord, you're good, ready to forgive, abundant in mercy." All that God did, all that God does, all that God will do, He is good when He does it. Every second of your life and every second of my life and every generation, God is doing perfect good to you, for He alone is good. The psalmist has written in Psalm 119, 68, "You are good, you do good." Psalm 52, 1, "The goodness of God endures continually." God, who anointed Jesus, what it was, with the Holy Spirit, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, Acts 10:38. Oh, loved one, listen. The goodness of God is more than, "I understand God is good. I've got it up here. I've got proper theology." No. Listen, I pray. You know what's wrong with our nation right now? The church is not, they don't want a fuller manifestation of the Father of glory. And that's exactly what we need right now. See, we can know all about God and not really know God. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Yes, absolutely. Listen to Jeremiah 9:23. God says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man boast or glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. The rich man boast in his riches. But let him who glories," if you want to brag about anything, God says, "then glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness and justice and righteousness. For in these I delight, saith the Lord." Man, God said, "Okay, you're a smart person, got all this wisdom, so what? Got all this power, okay, well, praise the Lord. You're rich, praise God." God says this, true success in a person's life is understanding God and knowing Him. Amen. Well, Bill, the Bible says His ways are past finding out. It's true. Isn't that true? But not all of them. You know, past finding out, that's a picture of footprints on the ocean. Have you ever seen footprints? They take a step, do you still see them? No. But God wants to be known. He wants us to understand that. It says, let me read it. "For in these I delight, saith the Lord." God delights in those who desire ongoing deep intimacy with Him. Oswald Sanders said, "Every one of us is as close to God as He has chosen to be." Now look at verse 17 one more time. He's praying, asking that the Lord God, or the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Him. To know God, knowing God. Question, I know that you know that God is the God of all mercies. Amen? He's the source of that. He is the God of all comfort. He's the God of all grace, the God of all hope, the God of peace. But see, knowing that, and having that intimate experience is totally different, isn't it? When you're filled with pain, when you truly need comfort. The question and how we prove how well we know God is where we go when we need mercy or when we need comfort in our lives. And we're all guilty of going to the wrong place instead of the one who loves us and sent His Son to die for us. We have a throne in heaven called the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16. When we go there, it says we can obtain mercy. We can obtain grace. We can obtain help in time of need. Do you believe that? Do you really and truly believe that? We have to beware of counterfeit mercy today and counterfeit comfort and counterfeit peace and all of that. Here's the thing. Do you really know God? I'm challenging you as I challenge myself. Do you know God? Is He real to you? I'm not talking about some casual acquaintance. I mean experience and intimacy in your prayer time, walking in this world, knowing that God is indeed your Father. Job said it this way, Job 42:5, Job cries out, "Oh, listen, I've heard of you," talking about God the Father, "I've heard of you, by the hearing of my ear. But now, Job says, oh my gosh, my eyes, they see you. I've heard about you, Father, since I was a little boy. All of my life I've been told all about you, but that was instruction. But now I see you. Now I've had a manifest visual experience with you. And then he goes on to say, and I am vile. Amen. Isaiah 6, whenever Isaiah saw the Lord high in his temple, and the train of the smoke and all the rest of it, and he saw the Lord and had that vision, and the cherubim, holy, 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 remember? He said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell with an unclean people. And then the angel took the coal and said, oh, touched his lips and made them whole. Listen, that's an experience with God the Father. God desires you to experience him. Some of us are fatherless in our natural lives. The greatest thing that God ever did for me was to show me that I was not fatherless, that I had a father. This knowledge is meant for every believer. In Hebrews 8:11, it says, all will know me, not just some, all will know me that I am God. They'll know me intimately and so forth. Listen, that's what we all want. You know, do you know God? Listen, let me just challenge you, and not to make you mad. I love you, man, but listen to me. You know, have you ever noticed how, I mean, you can text your friends. Oh, don't do you texting, man. You could talk for hours and, you know, oh, yeah, who was that, you know. For hours, all through the day, you get one of those little things in the middle of the night. I got one at midnight. I said, who would be doing this to me at midnight? Because I have a block, except for, you know, just the staff. You know what I mean, case of emergency, things like that. So I said, must be something really wrong. So what I did, I put on my glasses, because, you know, I wear contacts, and I put it on, and it said, tent meeting. The tent meeting. See, instead of, I put 12 a.m. or whatever, instead of 12 p.m. Bum me out. But I checked it. Do you check it in the middle of the night? Why are you saying all this, Bill? Because I'm saying that if you can text for hours with friends and you can't pray 30 minutes with God, there's a problem. I'm being honest. There is a problem. You don't know him. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. You got mad. No, I didn't. I didn't say you didn't believe in God. I know you believe in God. I'm saying, but do you know him? How do we really know the Father of glory? Of course, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But people say, and there's nothing wrong with being a smart Christian to know God's word. I encourage that. Praise the Lord. You know, but do we become smarter? I mean, do we expand our minds? Do we discover God in our minds? No, the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation only come about God the Father through, yes, the Word, but made alive by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? There's no other way. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, and I'm going to read this quickly, as it is written, eyes not seen, ear not heard, not entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us, not intellectually. It says to us through the Spirit, through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. The deep things of God are undiscoverable in our intellect. The Word. Yeah, how many, when before you came to Christ, did you read the Word and didn't get it? See, only the Holy Spirit can make the Word alive. Do you understand? Yes. Oh, listen. The Holy Spirit is the only means of knowing the Father of glory in an intimate, ongoing relationship. He says, well, what does man know? The things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him. Now, listen carefully. Even so, no one knows or no one comprehends the things of God except the Spirit of God. As you've heard me probably say, the Holy Spirit can reveal more to you in 1 second than 5 years of study. It's unbelievable what he can do. He says, now, we've not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Why? Here it comes. That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. That's what Paul is praying to the church at Ephesus. I want you to know all the blessings that God, they're yours. All that we've read in verse 3 to 14. I say, oh God, you're so good. Freely given to us. Chosen, accepted, sealed all the way down. He says, but the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. The reason? They're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. If any natural, unborn person, can understand the Bible, then the Bible is not a supernatural book. It's a natural book. Does that make sense? It only happens by the Spirit of God. People that are not born again, loved one, they can't welcome the things of God into their heart. Why? They're spiritually discerned. They can only welcome the things of the world because they're dead in trespasses and sins. But we, no, not us. Listen, look at verse 18, Ephesians 1:18 with me now. It says that the eyes of your understanding being what? That word means illuminated, okay? Being illuminated, why? Watch this. That you may know, there it is again, that you may experience these things, not just know about these things, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints. The word understanding there, the eyes of your understanding. The word understanding doesn't mean mental, anything mental. It speaks of the heart, which is the heart is always the center of man in God's eyes. The will, the emotions, and so forth, the mind, will, and emotions, okay? The makeup of our hearts. So the eyes of our understanding, our heart being enlightened, are the eyes of our heart. Let me read the Amplified version. It says, by having the eyes of your heart flooded with light so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you. Can I say something to you? I don't know if this makes sense to you, but do you know I understand more with my heart than I do with my mind? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe in your mind, not the mind. Your mind denied him all those years before you came to him. The mind will believe it a lie. Do you understand? But if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. It's with the heart that man believes. Listen, our Father wants us to know the hope of his calling in you. That's incredible. He wants you to understand what verses 3 through 14 really, truly mean about you being chosen and all the rest of it. Listen, it says that you would know, those that are in Christ Jesus would know what is the hope of his calling. Hope is not like a hope I'm saved. No, hope in Bible, hope is certain. It's assurance. We have the guarantee because we have the promises of the living God. Amen? So what is the hope of our calling? The hope of his calling. You ready for this? You ready to be blown away by God? You have been called by God in Christ to be his own people. Isn't that unbelievable? Does that not blow you away? My father and mother didn't even want me, but God does. Man, and I say, listen, 1 Peter 2:9, but you, speaking of us, you are a chosen generation. You were chosen before the foundation of the earth. Amen? Think about that. He says, not only that, you're a royal priesthood. How did you become a royal priest? You've been adopted. You're sons and daughters of God. Not only that, it says you are a holy nation, holy, set apart, the church, holy and set apart for the service of God. Not only that, you're his own special people. God claimed you. I mean, the Father of glory who wants to be intimate with you. He says, you're mine. I claim you. I want you. Not only that, he claimed us so that we may proclaim, tell the whole world, if you will, about the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now obtained mercy. When we get over to Ephesians 2, I think it's verse 5, God, who is rich in mercy, amen. Oh, I say, oh, Lord, it says that the hope of his calling, and look at it again. Here it comes, this incredible, the wealth or the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Look who it's in the saints. What does Paul in his prayer want you to know about God and his calling and this inheritance in the saints? You know what that really means? It means that we are his inheritance. He is our inheritance. The Lord is my portion, and I am his portion. I look and I say, what? We're God's treasure. Do you understand that? We're the body of Christ. I pray that the Holy Spirit enlighten our hearts to this information of Paul's prayer doesn't just remain information, but becomes revelation. Have you ever come to the point in your life, the mystical body of Christ, the corporate body of Christ? I marvel. Listen, when we get down to those last verses about Jesus filling all in all in the church, he's the head of the church and all of that. Listen to me, the church. I don't know how you view the church. A lot of people have a low view of the church. I don't. Yes, we have problems in there, and we're sinners saved by grace, and we're all growing in Christ's likeness. Some of us are still babies and teenagers and old men and women, but we're growing. And he began a good work in you, and he's going to finish it. But when I think of the church, the body of Christ, loved one, it has no equals in all time or throughout all eternity. Do you understand? We're the church of the living God. You have been chosen. You've been adopted. You've been accepted in the beloved. You have been seated together with Christ. You've been redeemed. You're forgiven. You're sealed. You belong to God. Man, we're the church of the living God. Not only that, we are the church forever triumph. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16:18? He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of God. We make it. We've already won. He's defeated. Amen? Oh, not only that. Listen, we're the church, and we should be the church fearless. The Bible tells us in Timothy, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. And we should certainly be the church unashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. I'm not ashamed of the good news. I'm not ashamed to proclaim the good news. We should be the church unashamed. And we are stewards, loved one, of the only book that came from God, that came from heaven to this earth, which has perfect, divine, living truth. We're the stewards of that. Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. And not only that, we have overcome the world because we're in Christ who has overcome the world. 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he that's in this world. The Bible says in 1 John 4:17, as Jesus is right now, so are we in this world. Who is he who has overcome the world? But he who believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. We are the world overcomers. We're the only people on earth that live and walk and are moving toward and going down the narrow road, loved one. No one else. That's us. But I'm also looking for someone. Titus 2:13 says, oh, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, I'll tell you what, on that day when we're taken out of here, loved one, oh, everything God has promised in eternity past, oh my gosh, is held in that one hope when Jesus comes for his church. That's you. Listen, the Bible says, and I know it's time to go. It says in Colossians 3:4, when Christ our life appears, then you will also appear with him. It says in 1 Peter 5:10, oh, but may the God of all grace, here it comes, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 1:10, oh, when Jesus comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. What a glory. Incredible calling we have. And our inheritance is almost unbelievable. And Paul's prayer should be read over and over to where we understand it. Question. Paul, his prayer in prison to the first generation, did the church at Ephesus make it? Did they? They didn't make it. The second generation. The church at Ephesus was founded by the greatest apostle that ever lived, Paul. It was taught by the apostle of love, John. It was warned by Christ Jesus himself in Revelation chapter 2 and following. They had incredible works. They worked hard for the Lord. They labored for the Lord, but they had all this purity, but they didn't have any passion. They substituted works for their first love. When Jesus penned that letter to them, he writes and he says, I have this against you. Yep, you labored hard, man. I know you have. You hated the Nicolaitans, which I hate, and all the deeds. Oh, yeah, I know it. You've labored to the point of exhaustion for me. But the fact of the matter is, I wasn't there. You weren't passionate about me any longer. You, he says, have left your first love. The church at Ephesus did not continue. Isn't that a sad thing? Paul's prayer was answered for the first generation, but not the second generation of Christians. Loved one, listen to me. If there's ever been a generation that needs passion restored, it's us. To really say, I can go to God, my Father, anytime. He is the Father of glory. I know he's there. When you go into your prayer room, do you feel him, experience him? I'm not saying that we walk by experiential Christianity, but there's nothing greater than the manifest presence of God, manifest presence of the Holy Spirit, where you know he's there. Listen, God is so good all the time. And there's only one way to know him. One way. No man cometh to the Father, Jesus said, except by me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Amen. Father, we praise you for this word this morning. And I pray even now, those that are here, Lord, I mince no words this morning. I look only to your power, your presence, to your people. If there's one that doesn't know you in this house, I want him. I want her. You do too. And that's why, Lord, you've given me the gift to feed and then to fish. So if there's anyone here this morning in this early service, and you would say, you know, Bill, Jesus Christ is not my Savior. He's not my Lord. Come to him now, would you? You don't have to get out of your chair. Just lift your hand and say, Bill, that's me. I want to make sure I'm saved. I want to be a Christian. I want my sins forgiven. I want Jesus to be my Lord. Just lift your hand, put it right back down. Last call. Yes, God bless you. That's right. Anyone that say, Bill, that's me. That's me. I want that. I want to be saved. Put it high and put it right back down. The one that lifted your hands, listen, I want you to pray this prayer with me now. In church, I want you to help me. Say, Father, no, Father of glory, I come to you now. In the name above every name, Jesus Christ. I want him to be my Lord. I want you to save me. I want to experience you. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. And I believe in my heart, Father, that you raised him from the dead. You promised if I would believe that, you would save me. Father, I believe. Jesus, be my Lord. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Amen. Amen. God is good. You draw nigh unto him, and he will draw nigh unto you. Amen? Let's stand to our feet this morning. Listen carefully. You that lifted your hands, please don't leave. We're going to sing a song. There's going to be people down at the front. They're going to have a booklet entitled Welcome to the Family of God. Please pick that up. Please don't leave here without that this morning. You need that book. If you prayed that prayer, you're listening live right now, just email me at info@loveneverfails.com. Give me your address.